Thank you for your congratulations on our wedding anniversary. We do appreciate that. It's one of the things you learn an awful lot in married life. You taught a lot along the way, aren't you? And one of the things I think most husbands learn and most wives learn is that if you want to tell your husband something, you've got to tell them, and it's important, tell them more than once. You've learned that with me. Not with Noel, he only needs it once, evidently, but I know it's more than once, and then you leave a note. It's interesting because God works in exactly the same way. I find, I don't know how it was with you guys, but if God's got something really important to say to me, something he really wants me to hear, he seems always to say it more than once. You know how it is? This is how it is for me. It starts often that I read something in a Christian book or in the Bible, and I say, that's God. God's saying something to me, and I hear what he's saying. And I think, yeah, I think I've got that. And then you start to pray, and you find that same thought comes every time you pray. It's right there. And then you chance to meet someone or be in a group, and they start talking, and it's exactly the same thing. And then often I'll go into a church and sit down, and the preacher, he preaches on that subject. Or I'm preaching, and I find I'm preaching on that same subject. It happened to me recently while I was on holiday. I had known of going away on holiday. I've got a few books together, a few novels, and a couple of Christian books just to get the balance. And I was starting reading this Christian book first. It was a book on godly leadership. And as I started to read this book, God started to speak to me. He started to speak to me about the faith that I have in him to do stuff. The faith I have in God to do great things in my life and in my ministry and in us as a church. And he began to show me as I read that book that too often lately I have become so mindful of what I see myself as lacking, and also so mindful of what I see us lacking as a fellowship in terms of people. We don't have the children or the families at this time, and in terms of resources, it seems harder and harder just to get the rosters filled at the moment. In terms of skills, and all these things which I have been kind of very concerned about, because of that, it's my expectations of what God will do through me, through us, had taken a dramatic plunge. As I read this, I realised God was showing me that. And God started to remind me of a mindset that God expects of not just me as a leader, but of every follower of him. And it's a mindset of trust, of having the faith in God that expects him to honour our obedience by doing, as Ephesians 3:20 reminds us, doing more through us, through me, through the church, than what we ask or even could ever think or imagine. And that the one thing that God wants to see developing in us more than anything else is trust. Trust in his power at work. Trust in God to do more than what we ask or even think. Even through us. Even through me. You see, faith in this context is having great expectations of what God, not can do, but what God will do. And God was telling me very much as I read that, that God wants us as individuals, but especially as his church, to focus on what he will do through our obedience to him and our trust in him, rather than what we must do, what we must have, or what we must achieve before anything worthwhile can happen. And that was the rut I was getting stuck into. Well, that was that. That was the book. I thought, yeah, I've got the message. And then a few days later, I came across in my daily Bible reading two verses from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. The first was this verse from verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, I thought that verse was a bit heavy. And then the Lord showed me this other verse, much more upbeat, verse 7. But blessed, happy, triumphant is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence, and the word is exactly the same in Hebrew, whose trust is in him. In Hebrew it doesn't just say in him, it says again, in the Lord. So what it's saying is, but blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah, in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Now I wonder if you look at that and if you are struck, as I was, by the repetition of this whole concept of trust. To my mind, it looks at first as though he's saying the same thing twice, repeating himself, a little bit of redundancy coming in there. But then as I look closer, and as you look closer, you will see, it says, but blessed is the man who trusts. And it's got an S after it. It's a doing word. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's talking about how blessed is the person who can totally trust God for all we need to live, to survive, and to serve him. That's true, isn't it? We can be conscious of God with us every day, and that we're trusting him for everything. And everything, we go to him, and we're confident that he's going to supply it, and will be with us, or will see us through this day. And that's great, isn't it? That's a wonderful feeling to be able to do that, to trust every day. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard to have that continual action of trust during the day. Have you found that? I do. When other problems and other difficulties flood in and overwhelm, and our minds become like washing machines, burning round and round and round and round, and all these anxieties crush us, and we feel that we can't even think much about God, let alone trust him. What happens then? Well, this is where the second part of the verse comes in. You see, the second use of trust, it's a noun. It's the foundation of our faith. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And that is that foundational trust we have in God. That deep in our heart, even on the worst days, we know that somehow, though we don't understand it, God is in control. That's trust. And here is God calling me and calling us to remind ourselves always that God is our trust. And to wait patiently for him to intervene. Perhaps in a different way to what we think he's going to do it. Even we would hope him to do it sometimes. Or to clarify for us what's happening. And to sustain us. Or even to overcome the whole issue. Or do all the lot at once. And it was about then as I got this kind of, this teaching about God was giving me on trust. And it was more and more teaching. And expecting him to do great things, even when humanly it seems highly unlikely. It was about then I realised that this message is not just for me. It is very much for me. But it's for us. I also realised that this message is so important that I could expect God to give it to me at least one more time. And he did. It was on the 23rd of January, a couple of Sundays ago, that I went to St. Andrew's Church, this big cathedral place in Singapore. Beautiful, beautiful building. I went there for an evening service. As I went there at that night service, there wasn't that many there, a big building, probably about 60 people. And the preacher got up to speak. And he began with a question. And the question he asked was this. What does God want to see developing in his people more than anything else? And I sat there quite stunned because I thought, I know the answer to this one. what God's been saying, show me over the last few days. And I sat there and I said, I know the answer. And someone called out, worship. And the preacher turned around and said, yeah, it's true. God demands and desires our worship. And we could all worship better than what we do. And we trust that our worship will improve every day. But we already worship. That's not what God wants to develop in us more than anything else. Someone else called out, well, then it must be love. He said, love is so important. Jesus said, two great commandments. Love God and love your brother or your sister. And we all need to love more and love deeper and love more real. But we are loving. That's not it. And someone else called out, well, then it must be prayer. And he said again, prayer is so important. But we are praying. That's not what it is. And now that I sat there, I said, oh, I thought, I know what the answer is. And I knew what God had given that man to say that day. Because God was saying it to me. No doubt to some others as well, I'm sure. And I called out, it's trust. And the preacher, as preachers often do, he heard it coming from somewhere, he didn't know where it was coming from. I was sitting fairly near the front. And he looks down in my direction, he said, what did you say? And I said, it's trust. He said, you've got it exactly right. Exactly right. That what God wants people to see growing his people more than anything else is their trust in him. To let go of our weaknesses. To let go of all the difficulties. To stop seeing the glass half full. I mean half empty, don't I? Yes. But to start to see what God will do. To trust him. And he went on and said this, God wants people who believe that he will do something great in their lives. And through his body, the church, here on earth. He wants believers who will attempt great things for God because they expect great things from God. I went out of that service, I must admit, in a bit of a haze, thinking, wow. And it was after that that the Lord confirmed to me that such was the message that I had to bring to you this morning. And he brought to mind that reading that Faye's just read to us from Matthew 13. It's also found in Mark chapter 6. And it tells of Jesus' second visit back to his hometown after he had become a preacher. First time he went back, bit of a disaster. He went into the synagogue, he started to talk to him, he read from Isaiah, they got very cross with what he had to say, took him outside, tried to throw him over a cliff. They didn't succeed. Now he's come back. See, God, Jesus did that, and he does that, doesn't he? He loves to give people second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. So he came back to Nazareth. He goes back in the synagogue again. And he starts to talk to him. And at first they are amazed at his teaching, at his wisdom, the way he can put things, at the things they've heard about him. And he speaks in the midst, they're amazed at his presence. But then this big obstacle to faith emerges. They know who he is. Hey, this is the carpenter. This is the guy I had in a few years back to fix my windows. And who is he anyhow? He's just one from a very large family. He's got lots of brothers and sisters who we don't even name. And you know what? They couldn't get past that. That was a blockage to their faith in what he could do. We all have blockages to faith, you know, when you stop and think about it. This was theirs. And verse 58 of Matthew 13 is such a sad verse to read. And he did not do many miracles, many mighty works there, because of their lack of faith. And this is not saying that faith is a prerequisite for mighty works, for God to do mighty works or miracles. Some people take that and it's very bad theology. There's several accounts of miracles that occur despite unbelief, and a lot more that occur even though people didn't expect it to happen. No, God doesn't need that to make to work. Praise God. But what we find here is that the community was so united in their lack of faith, this godly people in a synagogue, that they missed out on so much that Jesus would have liked to do in their midst. Now, don't you find that sad? I find that so sad. Mark, in his account, tells us that at first the people were amazed with Jesus. He uses that word amazed. And then a little later he uses that word amazed again. He said, and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Amazed at it. And I would say, really, really disappointed. You know, as I read that verse, I thought to myself, what a sad statement that would be. What a sad epitaph to put on somebody's gravestone. What a sad thing to say about a church. That Jesus did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. You see, faith here means having great expectations regarding what God will do in, amongst, and through people like you, and people like me, and people like us. I received this week some information from a group that works out of Thailand. They're kind of like a global group. They have offshoots or contacts in many countries of the world. They're a very Christ-centered group. Their ministry is to the disabled children in Thailand. They have a big orphanage. They have a big centre. Disabled children in Thailand are the lowest of the low. Families just can't cope with that. They abandon them. They reject them. Disabled people are not wanted there. And so this group takes these disabled children into their orphanages and they love them. They tell them how much God loves them. And then as they grow, they teach them trades and things so that they can have some way of surviving. And also this group encourages godly people, Christians, to adopt these children if they are able. And that's one of the other things they do. And because of it, a lot of people volunteer to go there, and they're always after volunteers to go to Thailand, whether it's only for a couple of weeks to minister in the orphanage or longer. They encourage godly people to come and to work in that place. And in the booklet they sent out, there was a story of a young couple just about to get married, and they believed strongly that God was calling them to adopt a child as their response to the biblical injunction to care for the orphans and the homeless. God has shown them that, and God said, that's for you, that's what I want you to do. They looked around, and they found this particular orphanage in Thailand. So they both went there, and they volunteered. They felt that would be the best way to begin the process. And then they got married and they went there and they volunteered and they worked there for about a year. And as they were there, they prayed about it and they still felt this was what God wanted them to do. And he pointed them to a girl in that orphanage, just a young little girl, who was totally deaf, profoundly deaf, and also had aphthoid cerebral palsy. Huge challenge. But they believed not only now that God wanted them to care and adopt a child, but this was the one God wanted them to adopt. So they began with faith in what God said, believing that God would do great things here if they were obedient. There were huge amounts of disappointments they went through. Their whole process involved trips back to the UK and back again. There were so many hurdles, they seemed absolutely impossible. But you see, they had heard God's voice saying, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I will do through you. And they never stopped trusting that God would make it happen. And God did. They began with faith in a mighty God to do a great thing that he had called them to do. And despite disappointments along the way, and despite times when they just would have given up, they held firm to the trust. But you see, the trust was not in themselves. Just as well, because at times they just want to give up. It was not in the system. The system was pretty bad there in Thailand. It was not in the organisation, although they were doing so well and they were really trusting the Lord too. Their faith was in God. And that's where it is, isn't it? Faith, expectation, trust. Not in us. Not in what we've got or haven't got. But in God. And they just about through that process now. And their testimony is that every day, then and every day still, God has been doing awesome things. You know, every act of God is awesome, isn't it? There are some acts of God which are so small, others look at them and say, well, that's just a coincidence. Like even yesterday, I trust you see this as an act of God. I was driving home from the church on my motorbike. I had all my sermon notes in the saddlebag, and there was a lot of other stuff underneath it, so right at the top. When I got home, no sermon notes. And I said, Lord, you know. I drove back, and I saw them. And there I am beside the road picking up. They're all separated, all these pages. And there's a guy in the bus shoulder thinking I was an idiot. Possibly was. But, you know, it's an awesome act as far as I'm concerned of God. Very tiny one. God's with me. And then there's some acts of God which are so great that even the unbeliever says, that's a miracle. Isn't it? Point is, that's why we sing. How God is an awesome God. But honestly, do you believe that God will do awesome things in your life? In through our lives together as a church? That's what it's all about. That's what God says. Are you prepared? Because when you are, that's putting your life on the line, isn't it? That's giving the support when you don't really feel like it. That's going out your way to do the little things and the big things. Why? Because you believe in an almighty God. We can trust completely. That's why Jenny and I say we're planning for a great movement of the Lord here amongst the children. And God will bring it about because he's a mighty God.